Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you will, take your hymnal and turn to page 465 in the back. We're going to do responsive reading number 3, page 465. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness,
that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is thy servant born, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
For things is written, they are one and me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let us worship God this morning.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, we rejoice in the opportunity to be here in your house today with your people. Father, as we gather here today, I pray that our sole purpose would be that of worshiping you above all. Father, that we might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father, that we may look into your word, that your spirit might give us understanding. As we pray, our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, turn to page 175. 175, we will sing Standing on Promises, and you cannot say standing on promises while you're sitting on premises. And then stand in church, we'll do the first, second, and the fourth verse.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
She woke up feeling under the weather this morning, so be sure and pray for her. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, one of John's concerns is to persuade his believers that belief and behavior are inseparable. What you believe shapes how you live. That is a very important thing for us to understand in the Christian life. And John here, the false teachers that he was battling here in this church, they were teaching, you know, they were Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught that all matter was evil. And only that which is spiritual was good. And so they therefore taught that there was no way that Jesus could have been both God and man. They say there was no way that God could bring himself to associate with sinful flesh. To deny who Jesus really is, by the way, is an identifying characteristic of every single cult out there. That is one of the first things that they do. Error about who Jesus is and what he has done will have the capacity to make us stray away from God, to make us wander away from him. And John describes the time in which these Christians, he calls it the last hour. And he wants to make sure that they understand that what they believe is right. Is that important to us? Is right doctrine important to us? Yes, it is. Having a wrong understanding of who Jesus is will lead us always to the wrong place. Look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. John says, children, it is the last hour. And you, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So John here describes the time in which the Christians lived as the last hour. Now, in calling it the last hour, John is speaking theologically, not chronologically. He's speaking from a theological point of view here. And in the New Testament, the last hour is the time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we are living in that last hour. We live on the edge of eternity. It is the time in which we presently live. And one of the signs, John says, and Jesus tells us too, one of the signs that this present age is indeed the last hour is the presence of Antichrist. Now, we need to make a distinction here. that there is the Antichrist and there are an Antichrist. All right? The Antichrist, Paul makes clear, is the man of sin. He is a man, a physical man that will come, that will be a ruler of the entire world. But he will be of Satan. John here is talking about not him, but an Antichrist. Those who come to subvert the church. They come to these believers here that John is writing to. They had these that had come into their church, and they had began to teach these. They had begun to teach these heresies that Jesus was not the Christ. That to claim that Jesus is not the Christ is to claim that he's not God. He could not be in Christ without being God. And one of Satan's attacks to destroy the church is to infiltrate the church. If you ever want to bring an enemy down, the easiest way is to get somebody on the inside. That's the easiest way to bring somebody down. And Satan, he knows this. And in this passage, John gives them a name that highlights who they are and what they're about. And he calls them Antichrist. Now, the word anti has two meanings. It means to be opposed to, and it means to be in place of. Now, the man of Christ who will come, he will embody both of those things. He will be against Christ and in place of Christ. Jesus told the people of his day, he said, I have come in my name, and you have rejected me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That is the one who is yet to come. But these antichrists here that John is speaking about, they are false teachers. They are false prophets. They are subverting the word of God. And John tells us a number of the significant things about them. Look at verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Now, the significant thing we need to understand about what John is saying there is he's saying these antichrists were one time a part of a local congregation. They had joined the church in that local place right there, and they had become a part of it. They were part of the congregation there. And for a time, they gave the impression that they were united to Christ, that they were born-again believers. But John says, by abandoning the fellowship of Christ's people, they showed that they were never truly converted. Now, you have heard me say this time and time and time and time again. If you or anyone you know does not desire to join with a local body of believers in worship and fellowship, I question their salvation. Because that is part of being saved. You want to be with other people. And John says here that these had gone out from them. You know why? They were never part of them to start with. They were never there belonged to them to start with. In the Bible, continuance is a test of reality. Continuance is a test. In the book of Hebrews, there were some, you know, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to some Jewish Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. And they're at the point where they're going to turn away from Christianity and go back to Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews says, how are you going to escape if you neglect such a great salvation? He said, where else are you going to go? There's nowhere else to go. So the writer there in Hebrews is making the point that staying with a local body of believers and enduring the suffering that goes along with it is evidence you belong there. Nowhere in the Bible does this suggest that a Christian can lose his salvation. Nowhere. But it does say this. And in talking with people about losing your salvation, I have had many say to me, well, you know, I knew old brother so-and-so. He was a deacon down at the church, and he was an elder down at the church, or he was a pastor at the church, or she played the piano, and they just don't come to church anymore. As a matter of fact, their entire life is lived in such a way that they don't even know Christ anymore. See, they've lost their salvation. But you see, in saying that, and many today make this assumption, we make the assumption that because you're in this building, that means you're saved. Is that true? Absolutely not. Now, in saying that there are many, and I understand the time in which we live, and I know there are many today that cannot be here, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about those who are not here this morning because of all this mess that's going on around us. I'm talking about those who deliberately leave the church, go out and live a life as if they had never even set foot in a church. That's what John's talking about. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. But the Bible, it nowhere teaches that we can't lose our salvation. It does, however, warn that false-hearted professors can belong in church. I love what Steve Lawson says. He says, it is not the professors of Christianity or of Christ that are saved. It's the possessors of Christ that are saved. Now, I can profess a lot of things. I can profess to fly an airplane. I mean, he's going to get on with it. Because you know I don't actually possess the knowledge to fly the airplane. I can profess it all day long, but that doesn't mean I can do it. So one of the distinguishing features between the true and the false is that the truly believing continue to the end. Jesus in Matthew 24, he said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying right there. He is not saying that if you endure to the end, then you will be saved. What he's saying is, you will endure to the end because you're saved. There's a big difference there that we need to understand. So we will endure continuance with the believers. John says, it is one of the marks of a true believer. And John's reminding us here that the church is a mixed multitude. Even Jesus talked about how there would be wheat and tares growing together. It's one thing to be in the church, but it's another thing entirely to be united to Christ and therefore be a part of the church. You can come and you can express to me a desire to join the chapel of Sherwood Shores. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, one of the things that I learned very quickly as a pastor when I first started this was people joining the church, there are people who join who get to do things that people who just come and don't join don't get to do. In other words, membership has its privileges. But you can come and you can join the chapel at Sherwood Shores. And as a church member, you are expected to attend the services as often as possible. You are expected to participate in the worship. You are expected to help support the church. And you can do all of that, die, and go to hell. Because joining this particular church is not what Paul John's talking about. Now, we should all seek to belong to a local body of believers, but it means nothing if you are not united to the one true church of Jesus Christ. We must all be a part of that. This is one of the reasons why we must be careful concerning church membership, and it should make us all more concerned to ensure as much as we are able that those who seek membership in this congregation, that they have been born again by God's Spirit, that they give a credible possession of faith. Possession, not profession, but possession. That we see that they've lived what they say they believe. And you know, if you don't share the heavenly birth, you shouldn't share the earthly company. John says they went out from us because they were never one of us. And here's one of the things that I have found that false teachers like to do. They like to get into the church. They like to join the church. They like to become elders and become deacons and become pastors and become whatever Sunday school teachers, whatever you need them to be. And they begin to teach these heresies. And you know what? They don't just blatantly come right out and say, I want to tell you, Jesus is not God. That's not what they do. Satan is extremely subtle. Did God really say? See, Satan didn't walk up to Eve and say, God's lying to you. You don't need to listen to him. What he said was, now, did God really say? Well, you know that God just knows that the day you do that, you're going to be like him. That's the only reason he said that. And she fell for it. By the way, we still do. But that's not what they do. But they get in and they subvert the Word of God. They seek to bring in heresies. And once they've done that, they leave. I've seen it happen more than once. And John says they went out from us because they were never one of us. And as we've talked about, a second characteristic of these antichrists is that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. There in verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's own Son. Their denial of who he is. Look over in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 2 and 3. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now is in the world already. Now, when he talked about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, you will not find many people that don't believe in the historical Jesus. That he was a man that actually lived and walked the streets of Jerusalem and all this. But that's not what John's talking about. When he talks about that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John is saying anybody that says that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh is a liar. That's what he's saying there. Look over at 2 John, verse 7. John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. These Antichrists refuse to believe the plain teaching of God's Word. There can be no true Christian unity where the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has come to do is not embraced. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh?
Yes.
Now, before you answer, should have said that quicker. Before you answer, understand what we started out by this. What you believe determines how you live. Do we believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh? Yes, we do. Do we believe that Jesus came to this world, that he was born into this world? That for 3.5 years he spent his ministry going around healing people and teaching them and doing all these things, that ultimately he came to what he was born for, where he hung on a cross, he bore the sin of his people, he cried out and said, it is finished. God the Father was satisfied with that. He raised him from the dead the third day. And he lives today.
Amen.
You know what that means? You know, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's, let me turn it over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe. Yeah, Paul. He gives the essence of the gospel here. He says, now I would remind you, brother, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance. Okay, Paul says this is the most important thing. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Do you believe that? That he was buried. You believe that?
Yes.
That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this exalted Christ is alive today?
Yes.
Do you know what that means? You see, what we believe determines how we live. If I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today, then when Paul tells me that one day I will stand before him and give an account of my life. And if I truly believe that, that's going to make a difference in how I live my life. How obedient. You know, Paul talks about how it will pass through the fire of judgment. There will be wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble in the fire? It disappears. Puff of smoke and it's gone. But he said some will be like gold. Gold as it's passed through the fire and the dross is burned off of it and it comes out pure. If we believe this, it will determine how we live. And John says, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ and that denies what Jesus has done is a liar. And in such a climate of theological error, how are we as believers going to resist being deceived and being led astray as these believers obviously were? Same thing happened in Galatia. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, you know, the Judaizers had come in, led them astray. Paul had to write a letter and say, hey, what's wrong with you people? John here is writing a letter. He's saying, my little children, he said, listen, I love you, but you're being led astray by these. And John tells us, he said, let me show you how to keep from being led astray. Look in chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. True Christians have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth indwells every single believer at the moment of conversion. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That's what makes us saved. It is the very life of God Himself that comes to us. And in verse 27, John says, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. John's not saying that Christians don't need spiritual teachers. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians, Paul says that God has given pastors and teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the church. The point that John's making is that true believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't need anyone to tell us how wrong false teaching is. As a believer in Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you attend the church services where you are gathered with God's people and you have a Bible and you study your Bible, you learn your Bible, you obey your Bible, when false teaching comes along, you're going to know it. Reminds me of a cousin I had one time that worked at a bank. She went to work at a bank and she was telling me, she said, you know, I almost quit because the first 3 or 4 days, they only had me doing one thing. All day long, she said, they would hand me stack after stack after stack after stack of money. And all they wanted me to do was count it. She said, now I thought what they were trying to teach me, you know, if you've ever been in the bank and got cash back there, you know, their hands are quicker than your eyes. I mean, they're just passing it. She said, that's what I thought they were teaching me how to do. She said there were 2 or 3 of us there, and we were doing this. We were just, you know, it got where we could count, we could talk and think there, do other things at the same time. She said, so I'm sitting there. She said, it's about the third day, and I'm sitting there counting that money. And she said, and I'm talking with this other girl. She said, all of a sudden my hand froze. And I looked down, and there was a counterfeit bill. You know how I knew it was a counterfeit bill? I spent the last 2 days learning what the real thing was, how it felt. And when I felt that counterfeit, immediately I knew it. And that's what John's telling us. John said, you don't have any need that anyone tell you, hey, this is false teaching. If you know the truth, you will know that's false teaching. Which, by the way, I cannot go further without expressing this right here, makes me extremely heavy-hearted at the number of believers, professors of Christ out there that are listening to the likes of Joel Osteen and all these other teachers that are teaching blatant heresy, blatant biblical untruths. And it makes me concerned for them that they don't see what the truth is, and so therefore they don't see what the error is. The Holy Spirit gives discernment. There are some people who claim to have the gift of discernment. I don't doubt that. But I can tell you exactly how many Christians have the gift of discernment. All of them. It is our duty, it is our command to be discerning. How are we discerning? How do you discern that which is truth from that which is false? You learn the truth. You learn the truth. As a believer in Christ, how much time do you spend in God's Word and you say, God, teach me the truth? Show me what your Word says. The Holy Spirit works in harmony with the Scriptures. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. What was this that they heard from the beginning? The gospel. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The key to spiritual stability and faithfulness lies in ensuring that the Word of God abides in you. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you that profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God as compared to spending time on TV or on your phone or on your computer? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with watching TV. Nothing wrong with being on the phone. Nothing wrong with being on your computer. But if you can look at me and say, I watch about 40 hours more TV than I do reading the Bible, that's a problem. And you know what kind of worldview you're going to have when you do that? Not a biblical one. And John says that the key to spiritual stability is to let the Word of God abide in us. Not only must we hear the Word of God, we must allow it to take root in us and shape the way that we live. Right doctrine will result in right living. Psalm 119:11. Your Word I have hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you something, and please don't say that loud, just to yourself. What is the sin that so easily besets you in your life? And we all have one, or more. Whatever that sin is, have you ever gone to the Word of God and said, here's what the Word of God says about lying? Here's what the Word of God says about lust. Here's what the Word of God says about anger. And I'm going to memorize those verses. I'm going to take those verses. I'm going to hide them in my heart. And the next time that I am tempted to give in to this temptation, the Holy Spirit will have the Word of God there hidden in my heart to say, here's what my Word says. You know, Mark Twain one time said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that scare me. He said, it's the parts that I do understand. And I think many Christians are that way. Many people today, we don't get into God's Word for the very simple reason, you ready for this? You don't like what it says. That's just basically what it is. The Bible is the book that shows me who I truly am, shows you who you truly are. It is the mirror of God's Word. And when we look into it, we say, well, I don't like reading that. And no, if I don't know it's there, then I can plead ignorance. You know, I'll never forget one time I got pulled over for speeding.
Only once.
Police officer, okay, one time. In particular time.
One time.
I got pulled over for speeding. And I was actually in a place where I didn't know where I was. I was actually in Georgia. I was kind of lost. I was headed to Florida. And I was going down this little two-lane road. It was, you know, low through the mountains and stuff, and hills. And this cop pulled me over, and he said, you entered the city limits about 4 miles ago, and the speed limit dropped dramatically. He said, you were doing 60 in 45. And I said, I didn't know. You know what his answer was? I don't care. Ignorance is no excuse, he said. And I want to tell you, one day, when you stand before God and you say, I didn't know, he's going to say, I don't care. You should have known. God's truth arms our hearts and our minds against false teaching that contradicts God's Word. And folks, today we are seeing an explosion of false teaching all across the country. More here in America than anywhere else. I find that interesting. Do you know why I have found that we see it more here than anywhere else? We tolerate it here more than they do anywhere else. That's not a good thing, by the way. That's not a good thing. I've had people tell me, you need to quit calling these people out by name when you talk about these false teachers. But the Bible tells me to do that. Tells you to do that. That we are to call them out, to mark who they are. This world is full of deceivers in the church. There are many deceivers in the church. We must cultivate a spirit of watchfulness and learn to abide in Christ and let the Word of God abide in us. It all comes down to one thing. Who is Jesus? If he was just simply a teacher, then we don't need to follow him. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to teach, but he didn't come to be a teacher. Jesus came to heal, but he didn't come to be a healer. Jesus came to be a savior. And if we believe the truth of who Christ is, the truth of what Jesus came to do, if we abide in Christ, if we keep His commandments, part of abiding in Him, part of keeping His commandments is that we go out and we proclaim the message of the gospel. That we are all abiding under the wrath of God without Christ. That there's nothing that awaits us but an eternity in hell. Unless we turn to Christ. And when I say turn to Christ, I don't mean that you just simply believe that He existed. That you don't just believe the historical Jesus. But that you remember what the angels told those disciples, that same Jesus who has ascended into heaven will so come in like manner.
Amen.
It says every eye will see Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. If we truly believe that, it's going to determine how we live. And Christian, can I tell you something? God is not opposed to you and I having and enjoying the things of this world. He's not opposed to you having money. He's not opposed to you having a nice house. He's not opposed to you having a nice car. He's not opposed to you having a big family. But when those things become the goal of your life, that's when he has a problem. And someday, I will stand before Jesus and give an account of my life. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where my works will be judged. Not my salvation. That's done. That's settled. But my works since I've been saved. How obedient was I in what He called me to do? When I preach, Jesus wants to know not only what did I preach, but why did I preach? Now that's pretty serious right there. Because I have a tendency, as you do, to be a little selfish. But you see, He's not only going to want to know what we did, but why we did it. And one day as I stand there before Him and my works are passed before the judgment of His all-seeing and all-knowing Savior. And He's going to say, you know, this thing over here, you were so consumed with your life. You were so consumed with this. And it's just a puff of smoke. Gone. But will He look at me and say, this thing over here that you were so consumed with in your life, of making sure that they heard about me, that they knew who I was, that they obeyed me, that they lived for me, teaching them and admonishing them, correcting them, doing what I commanded you to do, and it'll come back like gold. What matters to you in this world? What matters to us? Is it important for you to be here in this service? Is it important? Is it important for you to hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? Why? Why? What are you hoping to? What are you hoping to gain by that? What are we hoping to gain by hearing God's Word? By hearing God's Word taught? The preaching. You know, the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. What do we hope to gain from that? When we gather here together and you walk through those doors and you come into the chapel here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening, why? Why are you here? Is it simply because that's what we do? Is it because, you know, the preacher would be calling you if you're not there? I had a lady tell me that one time. She came to church city, and I said, why didn't you stay home? She said, because I knew you'd be calling me tomorrow. I don't know where I was. Why? Why are we here? We gather together to worship the one true God. We gather together to fellowship with each other. See, James and I, we have a connection. You know what he loves above all else? What do you love above all else? You know what I love above all else? Jesus. What about you? Bill, is that what you love above all else? Dennis, is that what you love above all else? See, that's what we have in common. That's why we come together. And we say, I want to hear what God has to say. You know why I want to hear what God has to say? So I can obey what God has to say. But we must believe the truth. The truth is so important. And today, the truth, we live in unparalleled times. And I'm not talking about the coronavirus. You can take that and set that aside. We live in the most dangerous period of church history. Did you know that? Never, even during the dark and middle ages prior to the Reformation, did they live through something as dangerous as what we have today? Do you know that there was a time in the church, okay, I'm going to name names again. There was a time in the church when people like Joel Osteen would have been kicked out told to get lost, told to shut up. When people like Kenneth Hagin, today, we don't care. We say, their truth is relative. That's the danger part. Today, your truth may not be my truth, but it's still true. Is that true? Is that truth? No, it's not. There's only one truth, and it's not my truth, it's God's truth. My wife was telling me the other day about this thing she was reading of this celebrity who accused a TV co-star many years earlier of sexually molesting her. And he completely denies it, of course. But the thing is, it wasn't him that we were focused on. It was this young girl that made the accusation because she was on this talking in this interview, and the interviewer said, now, did this really happen? Because he says it didn't. She said, well, that's my truth. In other words, I say it did, so it doesn't matter whether it did or not. You see how dangerous that is? But that's where we are. And that's why you and I, as followers of Christ, we must get into God's Word. We must hide God's Word in our heart. We must know the truth. Because our world that we live in is very, very quickly moving away into nothing but lies. They don't care what the truth is. The truth to them is irrelevant. But it is only as you know truth. You see, the world says, why in the world would any person endure physical, emotional pain for something that a book says? But the truth of the book says, vengeance is mine, I will repay it. The truth of the book says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The truth of this book says that our God is sovereign. Can I tell you something? I don't know whether you've heard or not, but there's an election coming up on Tuesday. I know who I want to win. Maybe you want somebody different. But one thing that I've learned is the final ballot will be cast by God. Did you know that? He will cast the final ballot. By the way, it'll be the only one that matters. That is truth. That our God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, that you have given us the truth of your word. Father, I pray that each of us may search our hearts this morning. As we come to gather here around the Lord's table, to remember the Lord Jesus, Father. You have commanded us to do this till He comes. Father, we look forward to the day when we will sit down with you in your kingdom. That we will enjoy a time of fellowship, not with just one another, but with you above all else. So, Father, this morning, may we search our hearts and know that our hearts are clean. That we have no unconfessed sin in our life. That we would examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Father, we thank you for the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The elders come. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the
Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that hung for 6 hours, one Friday on that cross, Father, may we never forget the awful price that he paid. It's in his name we ask. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And our Father, once again, as we thank you for the precious blood of Christ, which has secured our salvation. Father, may we again never forget the awful price that he's paid. In his name we pray. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 222.
Thank you.
tonight we will be taking a break from the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to do something a little different. If you don't know what that is, you just come up here at 5 o'clock and find out. Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, we will continue in our study of the book of Job. Yesterday evening, I'd like to thank Ken and Sharon Wade for having us over at their place for the Reformation Party. So thank you all for that. 10 a.m. this coming Tuesday, you all have a Joy Bible. Where's she at? You all have a Joy Bible?
Yes, and it's our last one until January.
Wait, this will be the last Joy Bible this coming Tuesday morning until January. All right. Or anything else? Any other announcements? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.